somebody give Jesus a really big hand clap this morning? Yes. You may be seated. Chris and I are so honored to be with you. I always preach better when Chris is with me. I'm always a happier man when she's with me. Everything's better when she's there. So it's great to have her. Chris and I just love Paul and Jeannie so much. We thank God for them, for the friendship that they have to us and all the leadership team in this house. But we just love your pastors. They are great people. And while we're here, can we just give a big clap to God and thank him for your pastors, the amazing leaders and gift, the angels God set over this house. Well, let's just pray together. I know we've prayed a lot, but you really can't pray too much, can you? So let's just pray one more time, because I believe God's given me a word for this house for this morning. All right? So, Father, we just ask you right now to say exactly what you want to say to this house today. Put me on like a coat and wear me on this hot, sunny summer day in England. God, would you say exactly what you want said? Nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. Would you give me entrance into the hearts of every man or woman who's watching live or later, whether in this room or online? God, we thank you. We thank you that you love to speak to your people. In Jesus' name, and if you agree, say yes.
Yes.
Well, I'm just going to dive right in. Is that all right?
Yes.
So you know, for the past 3 years, they've been extremely disorientating for a lot of people. It's been some confusing times for many people, difficult times to process. And that's not just individually, that's on a global scale. Wherever you go, wherever you look, I mean, kind of our world got turned upside down. So it left a lot of people wondering, God, are you even there? Like, and if you're there, what are you doing? What in the world is going on? And the question I get everywhere I go, because you know, I've kind of been received as a bit of a prophetic voice to churches and places and groups of people. And so people will ask me, what is God saying now? How many of you know that God wants to speak to us now? Jesus said that man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So in other words, God's always saying something. He's always speaking to his people. There's always a preceding word. There's always a now word. But the reality is, a lot of Christians are clueless. I know there's nobody like that in here. But just in case you have a friend who doesn't go to Icon Church that is a believer, there's a lot of people who just have no idea what he's doing, what he wants to do in the earth. But I believe God wants to give us understanding, or you could say intelligence. God wants to give us some spiritual intelligence. Have you ever heard of intelligence agencies? There are agencies in every government that go and gather intel. And the agencies that go and gather the intel, they are special forces. And this morning, God is recruiting all of Icon into his special forces. You are being recruited into a kingdom intelligence agency. It's called KIA. You're going to be a member of the kingdom intelligence agency. You say, what are you talking about? Well, I believe that God has always had some people that would seek his face and would hear and get insight into what he wanted to do in the earth. When King David was ascending to the throne, watch this, It says that from Judah, there were 6,800 armed troops bearing shields. So every tribe is going to bring what they're doing. And so you got Judah, 6,800 armed. Simeon, 7,100 mighty men of valor. Ephraim, 20,800 mighty men of valor. From the half tribe of Manasseh, I mean, they're not even a whole tribe. They're bringing 18,000 designated by name to come and make David king. Can we go to the next one there? We got some other ones coming here. We've got 50,000 from Zebulun. That's a pretty good tribe. Dan, 28,600. Asher, 40,000 fit for service. And then can we keep going? Then we come to this little group called Issachar. And these guys, it says from Issachar, 200. Seriously? 200 chiefs? Like, who cares? We got 50,000, 20,000, 14,000, 18,000, 200. Seriously, God? What made these guys even worth mentioning? Well, they had some superpowers. Here was their superpowers. These two, you can tell I have a grandson that's 4. He loves superpower. 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 32, it says, from the sons of Issachar, who had understanding of the times and knew what Israel ought to do, their chiefs were 200 and all their brethren were at their command. So what was so special about these guys? They had Issachar intelligence. They were God's intel agency. And I believe that God is raising up a group of people right here in Icon Church who have kingdom intelligence, and they have Issachar intelligence. And with Issachar intelligence, you understand the times and seasons. That's what's going on. And you know what needs to be done. Turn to your neighbor and say, you got some intelligence. Yeah, your neighbor's intelligent. So I believe I'm working. Chris and I, and actually Paul and Perianne, the reason we came to England is we're all getting a doctorate together in a thing called semiotics. Semiotics is the study of signs, and I believe that God puts signs in culture. He puts signs in different seasons. And he wants to give us clues as to what's going on. So if we're gonna be a part of Issachar intelligence, we need some Issachar understanding. I believe that God wants to show us. I believe he's given us some signs. So what is happening in our season? Well, I think it's pretty obvious. For many people, your world used to look like this, and now it looks like this. We went to Orcas Island to study together, and we walked in. Paul and Perianne and Chris and I and one other friend of ours from Texas walked into this yarn shop in off the coast, west coast of Seattle and the Orcas Islands, and they had all this yarn like this, and then they had this, and I picked it up and said, well, that's a mess. And she said, do you know what you call that? And I said, no. She said, you call it yarn barf. And I said, that looks like my life. Not really, but sometimes you feel like that, don't you? That's kind of what the world looked like. It seemed like things were going okay, and then yarn barf. And so you say, well, so what are you saying? What is happening? Well, I won't say that we've had yarn barf, but I will say the world has come unraveled. Have you just noticed that it seems like people have come unraveled? Politically, we've come unraveled. Economically, we've come unraveled. There's so many things around us that have come unraveled. C.S. Lewis says that our whole being, by its very nature, is one vast need, incomplete, preparatory, empty, yet cluttered, crying out for him who can untie the things that are now knotted together and tie up the things that are dangling loose. See, I cut off a piece of that string and I tied some knots in it. You probably can't see it, but sometimes when you get all unraveled, things get tied in knots. And you need some things untying. Even though you came unraveled, you're all knotted up. You're unraveled by the circumstances around you, but you're knotted up on the inside by what's happening in you. So you need God to tie up some things on the outside and loosen some things on the inside. And listen, when God unties the knots in me, it stops mattering what's happening around me. If you start pulling on this long enough and you do it the wrong way, it all starts looking like that. And the lady actually said, when I was talking to her, she said, you know, actually, if you mess with that, you just make it worse. But if someone who knows what they're doing gets the right tool in their hand, they can start unweaving this and untying all the things and make something beautiful out of it again. And do you know? Yeah, you already are there. You get it. Holy Spirit said to me, Dwayne, if you'll take your hands off of the mess, I'll get my hands in the mess, because your hands are making the mess messier, but my hands are going to take the mess and make it a message. So as I was praying, I realized there's two kinds of unraveling. We see them both in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verse 47 says, everyone who heard him, talking about Jesus, was amazed at his understanding and his answers. Now, you probably know the context, but just in case you don't, here we have 12-year-old Jesus. He's teaching in the temple, and they're amazed. The Greek word amazed there is existemi. They're astonished. It means beside yourself. In the Greek, this verb existemi can literally be translated, they were standing outside of themselves, beside themselves, looking at themselves. Have you ever just been amazed at something? I think in England we call it gobsmacked. That is one kind of unraveling. That's a good unraveling. When Jesus gives you a revelation and you get astonished and unraveled at his revelation, that's something cool, right? But then there's another unraveling. Look at the next one. In verse 48, it says, when his parents saw him, just before we go on, you know what happened, right? Mary and Joseph lost Jesus. Makes me feel better about my parenting skills. Have you ever lost your children? We left ours at church many times. We can relate to Mary and Joseph. I would get home. We had no cell phones when our kids were little. Get home. Where's the second one or the third one or the first one? And one of us would say, oh, I thought you had him or her. No, I thought you had him or her. And we would look at each other and panic. Many, many times, Paul Brownback had our children because he somehow rescued them. So when they finally see him, you know, they lose him and they're like, I thought you had Jesus. No, I thought you had Jesus. No, I thought cousin Elizabeth had him. I thought somebody, no, nobody has him. It says they were astonished. And his mother said to him, son, now remember, this is Mary talking to Jesus. Why have you treated us like this? Parents, have you ever had your children ask you dumb questions like that? I mean, have you ever asked your kids dumb questions like that? And so here, they did it to him. Come on. Mary did it, and she said, Jesus, why did you make me feel this way? As parents, we've all done stuff like that to our kids. We've looked at them and said, why did you make me feel this way? Hey, you raised them. And it says, his mother said, son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you. The word astonished earlier in that verse is different than, some say amazed. It's not existemi, it's expliso in the Greek. And it means to be overwhelmed. To anxiously searching is frantic. It's to be mental and spiritually, to be pained or distressed to the point of mental or spiritual anguish. So in other words, watch this. There were some people who were getting unraveled at Jesus' revelation. Mary and Joseph were getting unraveled because they couldn't find him. And a lot of religious people are unraveled because they think Jesus got lost during the pandemic. Can I tell you, he didn't. He knew exactly where he was. Jesus was doing the same thing during the pandemic that he was doing at 12. He was busy going about his Father's business. And while some people were freaking out, there were others getting saved, getting healed, getting delivered. There were angelic visitations. Prodigals were coming home. People were getting set free from drugs. I'm sorry, but I get excited about this stuff. So listen, it says in verse 50, it says, but they did not understand what he was saying. That word saying there is rhema to them. See, when I am unraveled by my circumstances, I run the risk of missing my rhema. So Jesus was speaking and they're freaking out. Now listen, I can't choose my circumstances, but I can choose my unraveling. So here's the two types of unraveling. One is unraveling and reeling in pain. That's the world. Unraveling and reeling, not knowing if you're coming or going. Being unsteady and unbalanced, in the state of shock. That's what reeling means. But just like in our text, there is another kind of unraveling that some people are experiencing, and that is where you get unraveled as you revel in his presence. You get to choose your unraveling. Do you want to unravel and reel in pain of your circumstances, or unravel as you revel in his presence over his promises in your life? Come on, are you here? Life unravels you and wants to leave you reeling, but as kingdom citizens, our unraveling should be happening as we revel in his presence. Listen, I believe that if we're going to get undone, we need to get undone in his presence. I believe we need to revel in his goodness. And if we're willing to humble ourselves and get undone in worship, get undone in his presence, sometimes getting undone in stillness and silence. Why? Because when you get still, you can finally get still long enough to know that God is still. He's still healing. He's still working. He's still saving. He's still moving. Which unraveling do you want? Listen, I talked about all these knots. When you get in his presence, he starts untying your knots. He starts untying your K-N-O-T-S, and he gets rid of your knots, N-O-T-S's. That God is not doing anything. God is not showing up. God is not still on his throne. God is not moving in the earth. See, when God unties your knots, you get rid of your knots. Turn to your neighbor and say, you need to get rid of your knots. All right, so quickly, remember, we're all in KIA. It's not killed in action. That's Kingdom Intelligence Agency. We're all a part of this Issachar intelligence. So the first part is understanding the signs of the seasons. So that's what's going on. The second part was knowing what Israel, or to us, the church, should do. So what are we supposed to do about it? What is our response? Well, I can tell you what our response should probably not be, but what it has been in a lot of society is, after the pandemic, after all of the crazy things that have happened the last 3.5 years, all this reeling, all this pain, all this uncertainty, all this insecurity, I've noticed we've developed this more or less mentality. More or less. See, there's some things it's okay to be more or less about. Are you a football fan? More or less. More or less. If you ask me, are you a Dallas Cowboys fan? I say, more or less, because I've had 25 years of heartbreak. So after a while, it's just easier to set the bar down here. I mean, I used to have season tickets, and I was all in, and now more or less. But then it bleeds into things like, are you excited about your work? More or less. Are you thrilled about the future and what God's going to do in your life? More or less. Are you a Christ follower? More or less. Do you tithe and give to the kingdom? More of a tipper. I'm more of a tipper than a tither. More or less. But how many of you know that there's some things that it might be okay to be more or less, but as Christ followers, we can't let a more or less mediocrity slip into our mentality. Because a more or less mentality leads to mediocrity, and God wants us to live a life of extravagance. He wants us to live a life, not of mediocrity, but intentionality. So we were praying, and we were kind of asking ourselves, you know, it's more or less. It's not really more or less. You kind of got to mark that out. That's not who we are. We're not more or less people. So what are we? It's not just more, because how many of you know when you get more, you got to sometimes get some less? Because if you just keep piling more and more and more and more and more, sometimes we're like, more, Lord. And he's going, well, there might have to be some less if I'm going to give you more, because that's all you got. You need some more space. So we realized it wasn't more or less, that what we should do is not have a more or less mediocrity mentality. We should have a more and less intentionality, being led by God's Spirit, because there's some more and less in our lives. See, John, you say, what do you mean? John 3, verse 30 says, he must increase, I must decrease. That's more of him and less of me. That's a lot better than more or less. See, it's not more of him or less of me. It's more and less. Now, when we were praying through some of this, we have an artist in our church, and she made a logo. Can you put the logo up? She said, this is what I'm seeing when we're talking about this. And immediately I thought, this is how the kingdom works, because the more is going down and the less is going up. So in the kingdom, the way up is down and the way down is up. So when you think you're giving something up to have less, God gives you more. Yes. And when you want to have more, then he'll take away the things you don't need so that you can have more things that he wants you to have and less things that you don't need. And so the kingdom works more and less. And when you think more is heading you down, because in the kingdom, everything's upside down. You want to go up, you go down. You want to be great, you serve. You want to be first, you come last. You want to get more, you give what you have away. So I believe that God is wanting to show each of us what our more and less is. In this season, right now, I think today God's going to give you, maybe in the next day or two, some more and less things in your life. So maybe you go home and write more, and then over here write less. Now I'll give you a little clue. In January of 2020, I told everybody that God was going to do something fresh. He was going to do something you have no frame of reference for. God wants to show you something you've never seen, and he's preparing you for things that are fresh, that are different, and the way you've done life is about to radically change. I said that in January and February. And I told everybody, get out a list and write down what fresh things God wants to do. Do you know I had people call, and I passed out papers everywhere I went, and I said, carry it home. Don't fold it up because you won't do it. I had people emailing me after the pandemic started and said, I lost my piece of paper. Can I get another one? I said, yeah, just go buy one. They said, I can't. I'm in lockdown. I said, well, I don't know. I'm sorry. I hope you have an extra piece of paper. So I'm giving you a heads up. You really ought to do this. Write more. Everybody say more. And then less. And then ask Holy Spirit, what do you want more of in this season? And what do you want less of? And guess what? The list may change in a few months. Because he's God. So can I give you a few I think he wants to do in all of our lives? This is not an exhaustive list, but I'm going to give you a few real quickly here. So let me give you some. I believe that we need to be more spirit-led and less strategy-driven. Now listen, Paul knows me. I love strategy. I love strategic planning. I love strategic thinking. I love strategy meetings, but I'm tired of being driven. I want to be led. And if I'm spirit-led, I will be strategic. But I can be strategic and not be spirit-led. So what I'm saying is I want to be led by the Spirit so that he tells, because sometimes he'll tell me to do things that don't seem strategic. You want me to give you an example? When the prophet told the woman who was in debt because her husband had left her all these creditors, and he said, go borrow vessels, not a few. How many of you know that's a terrible strategy if you're in debt to go borrow vessels? Yeah. Unless God told you to do it. And it worked. And it was very strategic because God filled it with oil. She sold the oil, paid off her debt, and had money to live on the rest of her life. Hallelujah. All right, I'm going to keep going. We need more shalom and less stress. We need more solitude and less isolation. Thank you, Jeannie, for that one overwhelming yes. We need more spirit intoxication and less success intoxication. Here's a good one for Giving Sunday on Vision Sunday. We need more investing and less wasting. Right? We need more creating and less consuming. Do you know God made you, the God of all creativity made you creative? We need more contribution and less competition. We need more cruciformity and less cultural conformity. You say, what does that mean? Form to the cross of Christ, not conform to the culture around us. God is... That's what ICON is all about, being image bearers. And then here's a good one. We need more church and less church. I can hear you in your British mind, and somebody can come to that keyboard and give everybody hope. I can hear you saying, ever so sorry, Dwayne, but I believe... you made a mistake because this word is the same as this word, and you can't have more or less, more and less of the same thing. Well, I'm talking about two different kinds of church. We need more being church and less doing church. We need more church out in the streets and not just church gathering. So as we gather, we do church here so we can be church out there. Come on. Hallelujah. What's another one? We need more connection and less connection. Some of you are like, you're doing it again, Dwayne. Same word. I could say it this way. We need more connection, less connection. Maybe we need to disconnect from some things virtually so we can really connect in small groups in reality with one another. We need more focus and less focus. More focus on the things that matter and less focus on the things that are distracting us from the kingdom and what God's called us to do. And then here's one last one I'll give you. We need more love and less love. Some of you say, wait a minute, that one's really nuts. Well, in English, we use the word love for a lot of things. You might say, I love Arsenal. Or Man U. I just wanted to hear these guys in the front row. You might say, I love Nando's. I love a good curry. Then turn to your spouse and say, I love you. How many of you know you better love them differently than you love curry, Nando's, Arsenal? Because what we mean, we have all these words for love in Greek. There's different words. There's agape, you would say. In Texas, we say agape. I'm in England, I'll say agape. Which we call the God kind of love, but actually, if you study it, it was a garden variety, generic kind of love, and Jesus hijacked it and used it, and then Paul hijacks it and uses it and gives it definition in 1 Corinthians 13, and we need more 1 Corinthians 13 love. And then there's other words. Do you know one word for love? There's filio, brotherly love. There's storge, familial love. But there's a word for love called eros. It's never used in the Bible. And it doesn't mean like erotica. We've hijacked it and made it mean that. And, you know, dodgy stores say erotica and eros. And no, eros in its purest form means selfish love. And it's not in the Bible because God's incapable of it. God is incapable of loving selfishly. So we need more agape, more love of God and love of serving others, and less love of self and self-interest. We need more love of His church and less love of myself. So let me ask you, are you willing to come unraveled in order to discover your more and less? Right now, maybe you could just close your eyes and say, God, would you begin to show me my more and my less in this season? What do I give more of my time to? What do I give less of my time to? What do I give more of my talent to? What do I give less of my talent to? What do I give more of my treasure to and less of my treasure to? Father, right now, would you just begin to speak to every person in this room? Show us today, tomorrow, tonight, in the morning, next week, next month, what is our more, what is our less? If you agree, say yes. Now, I'm going to hand it back to Paul in just a moment, but I've asked if I could have a moment to throw in my kingdom 2 cents worth about Vision Sunday. I love Vision Sundays. And I believe part of our more and our less is hearing God, what do you want me to do more of with my... I really want you to pray those three areas, time, talent, treasure. More of my time, less of my time. More of my talent, less of my talent. In this area, right? More of my treasure, less of my treasure. So one of the things Chris and I are always praying about is where to invest. And I believe here, this isn't coming up on the screen, but you could maybe write this down if you're still taking notes. I believe God's saying He wants us to be more generosity and less charity. hang on a minute. Say, wait a minute, aren't they the same again, Dwayne? No. I can be charitable and throw my $2 on the airplane towards some project. They pass the envelope. You know, they take offerings in airplanes now. Every time I fly internationally, and sometimes, you know, they say, just throw your spare change in. Somebody comes and knocks on your door and says, I have this charity. Could you spare some change? Charity is giving my leftovers because I feel guilty. But generosity is giving my first and my best because I'm excited about the future. And I believe that while the world is coming unraveled economically, that we need more producers and less consumers. We need more contributors and less consumers. And I believe that God's going to speak to every one of us today. And I get excited about Sundays like this. So Chris and I, we love to give. We live to give. We don't give to improve our living. We live to improve our giving. We want to give more all the time. And we've had the privilege of sowing and sowing and sowing. And we always want to sow. And years ago, I was sitting in a pastor's office about to preach, and I saw an article that got my attention, and I'll be done. It said 10 reasons why I'll never go to a church that doesn't ask for my money. And I thought, oh, that's interesting. First, I thought I read it wrong. I thought it said 10 reasons why I'll never go to a church that asks for money. When I read the article, he told the story. I never got to the 10th one. I only got to number one. He said how him and his wife had believed to have a baby for 10, 15 years. They prayed and prayed and prayed, and finally they had a child. And he said, when that child came, we bought nappies and we bought formula and we fed it and we rearranged the nursery, and he talked about all it cost him. And he went through the stages of that child's life. Then they went to school, and then they started playing sport, and all the kit for sport cost a fortune. And then they went off to college, and we had saved our whole life, and it was gone in a moment, sending them to college. And he said at 23, maybe 22, just as the child was finishing college, he got cancer and he died. And he said, I'll never spend another penny on that child. And he said, church is like our child. We dream of God doing things, and then when it comes, it costs money because it's alive. He said, the reason our child costs us something in every stage of his life is because he was living, and living costs you something. And he said, I never minded spending money on my child because, and it's grandparents, we really don't mind spending money on our grandchildren. If my daughter wants something for her son, or my other daughter for her daughter, just tell Pops, because it will get bought. Why? Because I'm celebrating their life. Do you know, he said, the reason I always want to go to a church that needs money, because that means it's alive. That means it's doing something. It's healthy. It's growing. And we're always going to need money around Icon, because Icon is always doing more. It's always growing. It's expanding the kingdom. And God's kingdom is coming, and his will is being done, and people are being baptized and saved and healed and delivered, and they will again and again and again. So I don't even attend Icon, but Chris and I are going to give in this vision offering, because giving and praying are two of the only things that I'm assured of are eternal. Cornelius was told that your prayers and your giving have gone before the Lord. So as I sow, it may seem like if I give, I have less, but actually as I give, God gives me more. So Father, I pray right now that you would speak to every person in this room about what you want them to do. There's no manipulation. There's no struggle. It's just simply pray, hear, obey. And then then your kingdom will have all the resources to do everything that's in your heart for ICON to do as a church community. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Listen, ICON Church, I love you, and there's nothing you can do about it. Have a great day.
Awesome. I want you to share what you shared last night. We had a curry last night, didn't we?
Yeah.
Chris said it was the best meal she's had all year.
Absolutely.
And but you on this symbiotics, if I've said that right, study.
Semiotics,
not yep. Symbiotics. That's
it's close.
You said the guy who's leading the course, teaching the course, explained ICON.
Yes.
And can you just share that?
Yeah, absolutely. So Dr. Leonard Sweet, he's written 65 books. He's quite the theologian. He loves icons. And he's a church historian and a theologian. And all in his house, he's got all these different icons and things. And he said, the world needs icons.
Yeah.
And he said, we live in a world of idols, but we need to live in a world of icons. Because an idol draws attention to itself and says, worship me. Right?
Yeah.
It's saying worship. It draws attention to itself and says, worship me. But he says an icon. And he said all through church history, he said, now some people turn icons into idols.
Yeah.
But he said real church fathers used icons because you never worship the icon. The worship didn't go to the icon. It went through the icon to the thing that it symbolized, which is Jesus. So he said a true icon in the kingdom, you don't worship, it doesn't have worship coming to it. It has worship coming through it. It never points to itself. It points to Jesus. And I said, yeah. Paul, when he was telling us that, Chris and I were going nuts, going, that's ICON Church. That's what their name is. That's what they live for. And listen, we're not trying to make celebrities to make ourselves famous, but we are creating, we are image bearers, but what we're doing is attracting people to not look to us, but to look through us to Jesus. And that is the mission of ICON Church.
Yes.
Is you are not raising up idols, you're raising up icons.
Yeah.